So great to see all those precious young kids and reminds us of the joy it is to meet together as God's people, as a family of families. If we haven't met, my name's Graham. I'm one of the pastors here. Hey, particularly if you're new, someone shuffled my notes. Here we go. Number your sheets. 1, 2. Well, yeah, if you can come up with what I said, then you can. Okay. Speak amongst yourselves. I do need that first sheet. It's not down here, is it? Ah. I'm just going to grab it off of here. You can grab it back in a minute, Ben. There we go. So we are, as a leadership, thinking a bit differently about our vision. We've got a whole month of vision. This week, next week, the week after, and the start of March, which will be our big kind of annual theme vision day. But we have some things that we want to share. We want to take some time to share how we're thinking a bit differently. We're moving away from kind of a statement, a vision statement kind of thing, you know, those sort of punchy sentences that we sometimes come up with, that we hope when we look at it, everything suddenly becomes clear again. And the best ones might actually do that a bit, mightn't they? Okay? Now, our mission doesn't change. It's simple, it's clearly expressed. We're about making and growing disciples of Jesus, who are passionate about making and growing disciples of Jesus. That's the language of Jesus from the Great Commission. But these vision statements that we often try and pursue, mostly we try and put way too much weight on them. And so we struggle through lengthy processes and we end up making them extremely comprehensive. So they're long and they're never punchy, so no one ever remembers them. Or if they are remembered, they were so small and general that they're not that much help to us really anyway. And so we're taking a bit of a different approach. And so we want to call them pictures, vision pictures. Pictures in our mind's eye of what God is doing on us, in us, through us, and among us. And the opportunity we have as his people here in Kingston. Because God is doing something in this world. He's building his church. That's what he promised to do. He's building his church, and his church is what? It's his people. And so what kind of people are we? What kind of people are we becoming? Or do we desire to become? What kind of people do we aspire to be? If someone asks, who are we? Well, how will we answer that kind of question as well? And so we're thinking over these next 3 weeks, this is who we are. This is the kind of people we believe God is calling us to be. Indeed, he calls all people to be. So when anyone asks, Kingston Christian Reformed Church, who are you guys? What kind of church is that? What kind of people are you? Well, first up, we can say we are lovers. We have a costly love for Jesus. That's something we can say, and I want us to start saying it. We love Jesus. Next week, we're going to think about we're continuing to be transformed. We expect God to change us. And then the next week after that, and we really love where God has put us. We really love our place. the place where God has put us. So today we're focusing on picture number one. Okay, we have this costly love for Jesus, a costly love for Jesus. We're close to Valentine's Day. Yeah? Love is in the air. I wonder how many of us are thinking then about costly love. Not giving much away, are you? Costly love. Now, do we think about cost straight away? It's not really where we start. Well, it's probably not where we should start from necessarily. So what about this? Perhaps the way we think is this, that what actions or behaviours or decisions will show Ali that I love her? Does that sound good? Good thought process? Yeah, so you're not convinced, are you? And neither am I, actually. Because I don't think that goes quite far enough either. Why? Because what is the start point of all of that thought process? The question, firstly, is do I love Ali? Right? Do I love Ali? That's the motivation. And the truth of that will be seen in, hopefully, what I do, how I talk, the actions, behaviors, decisions. There will be evidence in keeping with that statement and that idea that I love Ali. Now, I'm not trying to make her love me. I love her. And that will be evident. But if you don't have the evidence, it's hard to establish the truth of the claim. And so at that stage, cost and value do kind of enter into the thinking, but they enter in their right place, don't they? As the fruit of this love that exists already, as evidence of that love. And so what about love for God? Love for Jesus. Jesus says of people who claimed that they loved God in Mark chapter 7, you can read it, that Isaiah said something that applied perfectly to them. He said, these people who kind of do all this stuff and say that they're concerned about God and they love God, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There's words, but there's no love. There's no heart. It's a sham. They're not lovers. The heart of, well, not lovers of God anyway, the heart of the church is worship. Loving adoration of the God who loved us first. Just as the heart of God's people through all of history, including Israel, before Jesus came and the church began, was the same. Worship, loving adoration of the God who first loved them, who'd saved them, who'd brought them to himself, made them his people at great cost. And so let's think about that. How has God first loved us? I want us to get enthusiastic about these ideas, right? And so I'm using the word really, and then I'm using it again, really. So we got really, really, all right? So straight to Jesus here. Jesus really, really loves us. Look at the passage we read in John 13. Jesus here is with his disciples. And John, who wrote this, tells us at this mealtime, verse 4, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, we got a little bit of the taste of this in the kids' talk. This scene, what's going on here, astonishes on a few different levels. The level of cultural norms of what it was usual to do. It was something not even to be contemplated by slaves in the household. Such was this sort of stigma attached to it. Oh, I don't want to do that. No one wants to do that. So a big deal to wash someone's feet. It was a very menial, low, task, even for the very lowly esteemed, even slaves. Huh? But this is Jesus doing it. Washing his disciples' feet, not out of some stipulation or command or some law. He chooses to do so. So even with just a scanty understanding of such customs, you kind of start to understand why Peter's jaw kind of hits the ground in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, and wonder what the tone here was, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" It's a scandal. It shouldn't happen. And the wonder's not just in the lowness of that task alone, but that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the Lord and their teacher, does it. Now, I do want to publicly say that I touch Ali's feet. I didn't know she was necessarily going to be here this morning, so I thought I'd have at least one service where she wasn't there. But I will also say she doesn't touch mine. But you know what? I don't let anyone touch my feet. I've got a big problem with anyone touching my feet. I don't think I could let her do that. Maybe if I'd really prepared for it. And I think I could actually argue that it is loving for me not to allow her to touch them. Peter didn't think it was appropriate for Jesus to wash his feet. He was like, "Huh? What? What are you doing? No!" But look at what Jesus says to Peter. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And so in the context of this scene is love. Verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. So he's been loving. He loved them to the end, or to the uttermost. You could read that. And what's he going to do? As he stands up, well, he's going to wash their feet. It's costly in itself, but there's a further horizon of understanding. Later, you will understand. You'll get it later. Verse 12, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Jesus asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Then a little later, he says to them, John 13, verse 34, we read this too, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And then a little later, John 15, verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than they wash one another's feet." Doesn't say that, does it? "Than to lay down one's life for one's friends." In view, even as he washed his disciples' feet and then spoke of the way he loved them and then spoke of his death, is this love. The most costly love of all. Not just mentioned. Not merely words from the lips. But from the heart of God, who is the origin of love and evidenced in and demonstrated, is a better word perhaps, in what we read in Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Christ died for us. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that amazing? What on earth is going on with my notes here? It's a stunning thing, isn't it? I appreciate your love while you you bear with me here. Right, back on. Those words are absolutely astonishing, aren't they? So he's done it. He's demonstrated this love. There it is, towering in history. The evidence that God in Jesus really, really loves us, right? But what's the response to that? He's done it. It's demonstrated. And one intriguing part of this scene in John 13 is this presence there of, did you notice, as we read, Judas. Judas, whom Jesus knew would betray him, and yet Jesus still washes his feet, didn't he? But Judas missed Jesus' love. He didn't want it. He was able to stay kind of among the disciples, and yet his heart was unmoved. The actions came to him from Jesus, but his heart was unmoved. There was no doubt some honor from his lips, but his heart was far from Jesus. And so at this point, and today and any day, I do not want anyone to miss this love that Jesus has demonstrated. Jesus really, really loves us. He really, really loves you. He really, really loves me. And when you know that, when you have received that love, it certainly makes a difference. Produces a response, but what is that response? It is love in response. And we could say it a lot worse than this, and probably not a lot better. The response? We really, really love Jesus. And it shows in costly ways. In ways that might cause people who observe to scratch their heads. Huh? What are you doing? What's that all about? That's crazy. That seems reckless. That doesn't seem like good investment necessarily. Because of the cost that seems to be involved. We can sense, can't we, this extraordinary costliness in some of the accounts that we read of in Jesus' life as we read the Bible, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've actually preached on some of them over the course of January. A little reminder, this love evidenced, looks like Jesus walking up to the tax booth where Levi the tax collector is sitting there doing his job, getting his money in his particular position, in his way of life and his lifestyle. And Jesus says, "Follow me." Immediately Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Huh? What are you doing? And then he gives a great banquet for Jesus. Huh? Wow. Jesus must be a big deal to Levi, right? It looks like a despised woman in Luke chapter 7 approaching Jesus in polite company. There's a great cost she's paying there already. Washing then Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. No one had actually washed Jesus' feet, if you remember the sermon and are thinking about that. So then there's a great cost there with all of this crying and tears and what would that have looked like? People going, whoa there. And then splurging on top of all of that, a whole sealed jar smashed open of perfume over his feet. Great, great cost. Huh? And then Jesus says it in that particular instance, because of her great love. Because of her great love. And then he talks about those who have been forgiven little, they love little. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. She didn't have to think about it or do the calculation. It was her love for Jesus. Looks like a poor widow putting in two tiny coins to the temple ministry in Luke 21. All she had to live on. And actually there was no, huh, what are you doing? Because no one saw. No one paid any attention. Except Jesus. She gave out of her poverty, he says, expressing far more devotion and faith than any of those who gave out of their richness. We really, really do love Jesus. I want to say, don't we? Even if it seems reckless, unwise in the eyes of some, or a bit over the top. Cricket superstar of yesteryear, a guy called C.T. Studd, swapped his glittering fame and potential to become an overseas import, not to the Indian Premier League, but as an overseas missionary. He said, some want to live within the sound of church or a chapel bell. You can do that in England. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And so he didn't take cricket. He took the gospel to China and India and Africa. Big, big decisions, no doubt. But what's the term we use? No-brainers for him. Because of his love for Jesus and the gospel. Now, we always, in talks like this, use extreme examples. And they encourage us, right? They give us a sense of, wow, but what about us here? So I pray about our church. I really, really want it to be true that we really, really love Jesus, don't you? With a costly love. But it's not costly because we're thinking necessarily about the cost. It's because it's the love that we have for Jesus, right? It's important to get that in the right order. I want us to be praying this for each other this year, if we're not already. That we really, really love Jesus. And perhaps the first area how we show we love Jesus is, as we've seen, where it takes us in the scripture in John 13 and the other scripture that we read, is how we love each other. Looking around here, look around. Come on, permission given. Look around. Everyone's looking at me. Give someone else some of that attention. how we love one another. John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. Why is that such a big deal? Because by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What an opportunity that is. Just by loving these guys. Now, the harder part of that is working out what that actually means in such a way that others will know. John 15, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. It's the idea of giving of your own life for the good of others. A cross-shaped life. Everyone will know you love Jesus because you love one another like him. People will know you're Jesus' friends if you are characterized by this laying down your life, going out of your way for others. Love like Jesus. Jesus really, really loves us. That's God's love to us. We really, really love Jesus. So let's again bring this home. Costly love. Definitively, that is Jesus' love for us. He really, really loves us. Again, we're going to focus on this in the Lord's Supper that we've got prepared for us a little later. The only appropriate response is that we really, really love Jesus. It's what God's doing here, I think. Certainly what he wants to be happening here in this church. It's what we want for him to keep doing here. It's what we want to be known by, the love that we have for Jesus. At every stage, so we'll have opportunities to do all sorts of things. We get to baptize babies and we pray for them. And what kind of person are we praying the child will grow into? Someone who really, really loves Jesus, right? As our new network youth program starts in a couple of Thursdays' time, and our GEMS and cadets and our other next gen programs start up also, what are we praying for the leaders and the youth? That we'll really, really love Jesus. Same for our kids' ministries that started back today. Can we pray that they'll really, 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 really love Jesus? And the enthusiasm there is kind of important. Kids catch on to the vibe. If it's just words with no heart, it's not where it's at. As we think about giving our money, love for Jesus and the gospel turns it into, how does Paul put it? Cheerful giving. Giving from love. We're going to hear an update in a couple of weeks' time and the responsibility we agreed to as a church body to put on Dave and to do the ministries that we want to do. And we wanted to own that. Now, we've owned it in word. There's going to be a sacrificial element, I'm sure, in there. Even more precious than money is our time and our energy. With our talents and opportunities. When you think about it, time can never be regained, can it? We know this, really. And so how we use our time is a powerful indicator of what is most important to us. Time in presence with each other. Because we really, really love Jesus, and so we really, really love each other. And so it's time invested rather than time wasted or time consumed. But as a predecessor of mine was told, I think by his wife, this is Susie Smith, I think, said, waste time. If you're going to waste time, waste it with God and with people. It's good. Wonder if Des heard that. I think he did. Our time is such a powerful indicator. Time invested, not just consumed and lost. love for Jesus producing decisions that kind of cause others to maybe scratch their heads a little bit. Why did you do that? And the answer is because I really, really love Jesus. What about the decision to pursue a ministry apprenticeship? Or pursue cross-cultural ministry, a mission to the hardest places of the world? Setting aside of a career that promises so much for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. That's not a call for everyone, is it? But if it isn't the call for some, you wouldn't have gospel workers or missionaries. Those things look weird to many, even to some inside the church. Perhaps even to some of us here. Shouldn't be, because Dave's sitting down here and he did an apprenticeship and has ended up back here with us. This is great. But these things have a cost. But the cost was worth it. Really, really loving Jesus, even at great cost, even because of the cost. Because actually you love Jesus and the cost was just a thing that kind of got overcome along the way by God's goodness. That's the love we're talking about. That's the love that Jesus demonstrated to us. That's the love that we aspire to. It's the love that Jesus puts inside his people. It's the love that I pray that we'll find in this church that is the fruit of the Spirit. Will it be misunderstood? Quite probably. Will it point people to Jesus? Hopefully, yeah, I hope so. Will it bring great honor to you or to me? That's not guaranteed in this life, but Jesus sees. And that is all we need to know. Costly love for Jesus is always worth the cost because we really, really love Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great, great love. How amazing it is. We do not deserve it. And yet we rejoice in the words of Scripture. How great the love that you've lavished upon us, that we should be children of God. And that is what we are. And what we will be has not been yet made known. But we know that one day we shall be like him, our Lord Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. And all of this is because of that lavish love shown to us in example, in the foot washing, but embodied and demonstrated in you giving your life for us on the cross. It will blow us away again if we need it. Put the really, really back into us if we need it. Help that be what is passed on from generation to generation in this church. Help that to be what is held out to those around us as we live our lives among the people you've placed us. That people might see Jesus, come to know Jesus, seek out Jesus, because they've had a taste of your love through your people, even us. Father, we pray it will be so. Do whatever it needs for that to happen, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.